Okay, so Daniel chapter 10. And I really did a good job. Actually, no, it wasn't me. It was just the luck of the draw, I think. That I get to do Daniel chapter 10, and Andy gets to do Daniel chapter 11, because there's a lot in Daniel chapter 11 that really is amazing. But Daniel chapter 10 does, you know, we're going to set the table, Lord willing, here and give the context of what is going to be revealed to Daniel even more starting next week. So as we get into Daniel, let me just ask the question here, because we didn't spend as much time on praise and prayer requests. What has stuck out to you about the book of Daniel so far? I'm just curious. What has been some of the things that you just go, I didn't know Daniel that was in Daniel, or this was great to review from your studies or learning in years past? Anything?
Prophecies of the immediate and the far.
Yeah. Okay, so kind of the dual nature of some of the things, like we've seen this maybe partially fulfilled here, but certainly some... designations or whatever for times yet to come. Okay.
All the way up to the millennial.
Yeah.
Reign, right?
Yeah. Yeah. The millennial kingdom. Yeah. When you talk about, you know, what, like even the last couple of weeks when we talked about Daniel chapter 9, the revelation was really from what, or the understanding that was given from Daniel was from his time period all the way through the coming kingdom. Yeah. Years in advance. Yeah. Other things?
I think I've always known, obviously, Daniel's character is very high, but going through the study is a great reminder. I see things even at a smaller scale of him that I maybe didn't see.
Yeah, it's a great character ideas, Book of Daniel. Yeah, the Book of Daniel, boy, it's godly character and faithfulness and integrity. You kind of, I think of places in Scripture like Daniel and then Joseph. You know, about, you know, integrity like that. So just very instructive and helpful to us. Any other things?
I guess to add to that is that early on, when he is taken captive, it says he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Mm. And that was, and we see that that is a lifelong purpose in his heart.
Yeah.
That it wasn't just that instance. It's been continual.
Yeah.
So he's an old man.
Great point. So purposing his heart not to defile himself, that started as a young man, even at the beginning, right? When he, you know, talking about the things that he and his friends would eat or would not eat, all the way through when he was an older man, not defiling himself, that caused him to be thrown into the lion's den. We saw the Lord's faithfulness to Daniel in preserving his life as he chose to do at that instance. Yeah, Richard?
Earlier on, just in, this was alluded to, just the example Daniel gives us of living in a culture that is not a godly culture.
Yeah.
And you look, you know, they changed their food, tried to change their food, but they didn't change their faith. They changed their names, but not the nature that they had within them. They changed the residence where they lived. They were taken captive, but they didn't change their character. So they were able to maintain their faith in God regardless of their circumstances.
Yeah.
And that was a pretty astounding thing. And I think sometimes we take that lightly. We look at different things that happen and say, and we pass judgments, you know I did, or I wouldn't have done that, or I would have done that. Really? You know, and you try to put yourself in that position, because it was a select few. There were many, many taken in captivity that succumbed to and became Babylonian. You know, they assimilated and amalgamated into that culture and that society.
Yeah, yeah.
So to maintain our faith and our Christ-likeness, regardless of circumstances or regardless of culture.
Yeah, that's great. You know, it reminds you of other instructions that we have in the Word, that we're to be in the world but not of the world. You know, and we're described as strangers and pilgrims, peculiar people, you know, people that shouldn't and don't fit in, you know, the way we should. You know, we wait for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and everybody else is living, you know, for this life, your best life now, or it would be kind of the Christian side, but just, you know, this world. That's a great point.
Andy?
Yes?
It's always interesting to me, the different takes on the book of Daniel, the great minds that we call the Sproles, the Parthenon, each one of them take a little different viewpoint about the 70th week, and when this takes place, the church, how it comes into play. And but it's always kind of interesting to read after these guys and see the different takes a little bit. I don't think it changes anything. It's just how you kindly interpret the time periods and things.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
It always kind of interests me to see how that works.
Yeah, yeah. We do our best to understand, the literal, grammatical, historical, whatever a goal, interpretation of the word, right? We want to understand accurately, and there's godly people that can take things, especially eschatologically, a little bit different at times. Yeah, great point. Okay, well, let's get into Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. So starting in verse 1 here, and I'll just read a few of the verses. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Okay, so this time period here is a little bit after Daniel chapter 9 here. One commentator dates this at 536 BC, so 2 years had passed since the first decree to let Israel return. And you can look at Ezra chapter 1:1 to chapter 2, verse 1, and then further in chapter 2, verses 64 through chapter 3, verse 1 here. So 2 years had passed since the first decree to let Israel return. And what's the context of what, Daniel's... What's the context of Daniel here? Is he laughing? Is he partying?
Terrified.
Yeah, look how he describes it here. So he says, in those days, verse 2, I was mourning 3 full weeks. Have you ever mourned 3 full weeks? I don't know that I have, but I've had limited experiences in my life, admittedly. But there's probably some in this room who have mourned similarly to how Daniel has, maybe the loss of a loved one. And what's characterizing this mourning here? He eats no pleasant food. He would have had to have eaten something, to stay alive here. But the idea is that he is what? Just totally consumed, as if he's on a fasting, prayer. He's got other things that are going on in his life where he doesn't even, as it were, take care of himself. He talks about, nor did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel is, this is characteristic of Daniel because he is living, what is Daniel's status in the kingdom at this point in time? Through multiple kings, he's high up on the totem pole, isn't he? He would have had every delicacy that he could possibly have wanted and every privilege that he could have possibly wanted. But for some reason, he is in a state of mourning here for days and days and days. And it's interesting here, I think we mentioned a couple weeks ago that this 3 full weeks here, this is a little bit different way that Daniel, the book of Daniel here, when we describe time periods, is a little bit different than weeks. Remember, 70 weeks are determined, and those weeks were weeks of years. But this is different because it's 3 full weeks, and then as we're going to look later on in the chapter, that he's going to actually break it down in days. So these are regular weeks that he's here in mourning.
Seems,
yeah.
We all enjoy food really a lot, but it seems like Daniel really knew that it would be a distraction to him to understand the vision.
Right.
By taking the time to eat, so he probably that was his decision, fasting.
Yeah.
So he wouldn't be distracted by time, he would take to eat and so forth.
Right. Okay, yeah. In the context of this here, if you've got your Bible here, the top of my Bible says the vision of the glorious man, and we're going to see kind of his reaction to this divine vision and revelation that he's given him here. But not immediately after Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 here is circa 539 BC, and this is circa 536 BC. So not immediately after this, but, close proximity afterwards. But in this stage of where Daniel is here, again, he's an older man, but he is mourning for 3 full weeks. And we would say, why, Daniel? You have everything. And humanly speaking, he probably did. He's an older gentleman, that comes with its limitations, possibly, but still everything humanly speaking that he could have. But he was concerned, and I think it's instructive to us that, you know, when our you know, physical things in life go up and down, or maybe they go great, is that what we're primarily concerned about? It wasn't for Daniel. That can be instructive to us, that he was mourning for something that was more than just a, oh, I feel bad for the day, or I've got something on my mind, but it was something that affected his, the way he took care of himself, what he ate. There was a higher purpose that he was concerning himself with in Daniel chapter 10. So it's instructive, I think, to us to read that. Ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into his mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And then verse 4 there, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked. And it just kind of makes you read the narrative of what did you look at? And he was apparently with other people there. And I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Ephaz. His body was like beryl. I should learn to pronounce these things. His face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like the torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And so when you read that slowly and over, who do you think this is? Christ. Yeah, it's Christ. It's Christ. Why would you say that, though? I would agree with that. Why would you say that? It doesn't say this is Jesus Christ. This is a pre-incarnate vision of Christ.
The description and the voice of the multitudes.
Okay. Yeah, so description, voice of the multitudes, words like the voice of a multitude. Okay.
If it were an angel, they just have a single voice.
Okay. So it seems like this is over the top,
right,
description here of this person here, this glorious man. What else?
Well, it's similar to the description in Revelation, right?
Uh-huh.
It's like the many waters kind of an idea.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. One commentator says this. He says, the messenger whom Daniel sees in his vision was distinct from the angel Michael, from whom he needed assistance. The description of such glory has led some to see him as Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance, such as in Joshua and Judges. What would we call a pre-incarnate appearance? Yeah, Christophany. Kind of an interesting word, Christophany. He's described almost identically to Christ in Revelation. So turn over to Revelation chapter 1, if you would, and look at the similarities in which he's described here. And then we're going to look at how that affects Daniel. He's going to go from mourning to maybe to much greater mourning and much greater fear. But Daniel chapter 1, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 1, let's start in verse 12 here. So Revelation 1 verse 12, again, you know, Revelation speaking about the end times, which Daniel does as well. So those are great two books to compare one to another. Revelation 1:12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. You've got the vision of the Son of Man here. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, which are really a metaphor for what?
7 churches.
Yeah, the 7 churches that he's about to go into in chapter 2, with 7 stars being probably the elders of those churches, the leaders of those churches. Having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Similar, if you keep your finger there, look back over here. That golden band, waist was golded with gold epaz, so similar. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and eyes like a flame of fire. So, let me just keep reading. I'm sorry. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice of the sound of many waters, similar to Daniel. He had in his hand the right hand, the 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, similar to Daniel, as the angels will say, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, he who is dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and death. write these things which you have seen. And he goes on to talk about the lampstands and the seven stars as well from there. But so what are some of the similarities that we see? We mentioned a couple of them, the gold around the waist. What else?
The eyes were like flaming.
Yeah, okay. Yep. Yeah, blazing. So what would that be representative? He's looking into in Revelation, he's looking into the what? The seven churches, right? I have this against you. You've done this, but you lack this, right? So we've got the omniscience of Christ looking into who he's concerned with. And who is he concerned with? The churches in this context. Interesting. One commentator, you know, I look at the phrase in Revelation, his head and hair were white like wool. What does that make you think of? Makes you think of the Ancient of Days. I kind of think of, you know, in my mind, God the Father. And one commentator writes, this is not like the old man kind of flat white style hair. This is brightness. You know, it's white like wool. It's just the brightness and the, you know, standing for just the holiness of Christ here. Just a
wisdom.
Yeah.
Seems like great. Yeah.
Yeah. Just amazing here. Voice of the sound of many waters. What's different about these two, if you were going to kind of pull out differences about these two? Interesting here, we've got a Christophany, a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. But in Revelation, he laid his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. So similar to what he's going to be told a couple different times in Daniel chapter 10. I'm the first and the last. So this is Christ. This is God. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. This is post atonement, right? So he has paid the sin debt for us by this time, and he was, what does he say here? I was he who lived, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So that's different, right? That's in Daniel's time and space different. That's different. But so back to Daniel chapter 10 here. So a lot of commentators would say this is Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And Daniel's reaction is very similar to John's, isn't it, right? Needing to be comforted, needing to be restored. And in John's case, it was by him. And in this case, we'll see what happens to Daniel here. So eyes like torches of fire, verse 6, his arms and feet like burnished bronze of color, and the sound of his words like the voice of multitude. So as Daniel's here, and in the context is here, is he's by the side of the great river, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and this is what he saw. And what was his reaction? Look at verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Kind of reminds you of other times where special revelation was given like that to people. Kind of, you know, Damascus Road experience is what came to my mind. And there may be others, but maybe not revelation that was given to them, but they heard a sound of thunder. And what's the what's the natural reaction? Fear. And they fled, and he's left alone. Therefore, verse 8, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Those words in chapter 8, or the verse 8 there, when he says, no strength or vigor was found in me, that could be translated or understood as splendor. So the splendor of life, right? It's, you know, there's a certain splendor that we all have. It's just, you know, we're alive, and, you know, there's vigor and energy. So his splendor left, and it was turned to ruin is another way to understand frailty. Utter ruin. And this is because he was confronted with what? We could translate a couple different ways. He was confronted with Christ. What else was, how else could you describe what he was confronted with?
Holiness.
Holiness, okay. Perfection, okay. Could you say reality?
Even regarding his own sinful state.
Yeah. Or this is really who Christ is,
right.
You know. And, as we seek application in Scripture, you know, you kind of think, is there ever a time that we, you know, are praying to God and we don't think of God rightly about who He really is? Or, you know, if you're talking about Christ or thinking about Christ or singing praises that praise the Lord, in church or in your own time, and you just kind of casually go on by it, and you don't realize and recognize, and I don't recognize, that this is the God who we're praising. That if we really saw him as he is, it would just be awesome. So that it kind of informs our worship, doesn't it?
Yeah. Oh, I'm guilty. We, when we're praying to Christ, we have a vision in our mind of him on the shores of Galilee preaching and so forth.
Yeah.
And but we don't think enough of him for glory. I mean, we would fall on our faces if we had the same experience.
Yeah. Yeah. If we really saw him as he really is. I was trying to remember Christ prays. I think it was Christ that prayed, and he says, talking about revealing, you know, the glory that I had with you before I came here, right? So he has always shared this glory with God. And what happened while he was on the earth? He set aside that glory, Philippians chapter 2, taking on the form of a man, right? So he set aside that glory, all the privileges and blessings or whatever that came with, you know, deity, setting those things aside, you know, taking on the form of a man here. But this is who he is, and this is who he is now. And we see that in Revelation and in the book of Daniel, that this is who he is. So it's just good for me to remember, okay, when I'm praying to God, that he is high and lifted up, holy in all his ways, you know, and we can go through the attributes of God of, all powerful, all knowing, seeing the beginning from the end, being concerned, as we can read here, with eyes like torches of fire, this omniscience that burns in, able to discern the thoughts and intentions of my heart, et cetera, et cetera, that I would not have a low view of God. Kind of like the Tozer quote, right? No man can rise above what he thinks God to be like, you know, kind of a paraphrase. So, and Daniel here is confronted with who he really is, confronted with deity, confronted with probably the Lord Jesus. Any other thoughts about that through verse 6?
I was curious to why the men, the dread might have fell on them, and they ran and hid themselves when they didn't see the vision.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, he says in verse 7 here, I alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, as if maybe they've realized something unusual is going on here. But yeah, and they fled to hide themselves. So it was enough that they were getting out of there. I don't know if they heard a sound, maybe didn't see the vision specifically, but knew that something was amiss.
It seems like there's other places in Scripture. You know, I think about Israel in the wilderness, mm-hmm. where God just brought, that without any sound or anything else, that he can cause a dread to come over him.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, could be. Yeah, I don't know.
The giving of the law, you know, they saw the mountain quaking, and you know, they stepped back. They were fearful, and they wanted Moses to converse with them. They didn't want to converse with God because they were fearful about them being stricken.
Yeah. Put yourself in between us. Yeah. You act as our mediator. Yeah, yeah. Because of the terror and the dread. Yeah.
I was just going to say, the vision is for Daniel.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So it wasn't, they would not be able to understand it. So it would have, was no purpose for them to see it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And God's providence, like you say, the vision was for Daniel. Just like the Damascus Road experience was for Saul.
Right.
Yeah. Well, and so he says here, verse 7, I alone saw the vision. So apparently there was men with him here. The men who were with me did not see the vision. So he's there on the river. Lifted his eyes as if he just looked up and saw this vision of the glorious man. We could say terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves, a natural reaction. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor turned to frailty, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. I spent some time pondering what that would look like. I didn't want to just skip over that. Do you see his physical posture during this whole thing? It is utterly, what does he describe here? In a deep sleep, still able to hear the words, face down on the ground, deep sleep on his face with his face to the ground, just totally laid low, I mean, how else can you describe that? Just totally laid low. We saw this, something in a kind of a humorous note. Our dog, when we first got our dog, saw a horse for the first time. And this dog, you know, was just normally a very active, you know, just not a care in the world. You know, I rule the world, or I should, you know, and saw this horse in a pasture. And just, remember her legs? Just kind of went like this. And just like almost sat down on her haunches and quickly realized the horse was not going to do anything to her. But it was just that, you know, just total like, I'm not sure what you are, but I worship you. Yeah, that's a big, yeah, you are the alpha dog. And so in a much greater sense, that's what's happening to Daniel here. He's prostrate. He heard the sound of the words. And again, these words are like the voice of a multitude, not cloaked, as it were, as in the incarnation. I mean, it was just the full glory, kind of like the transfiguration of who Christ is. So you could say he was confronted with reality here. And we're somewhat shielded, aren't we? You know, if this was going to be revealed to us, you know, I would think we would have a similar reaction. Daniel, it's opened up to him, and this vision of the glorious man is before him, and you know, his reaction is verse 9. Well, something had to happen, and suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So, you ever been surprised at something? This is what it sounds like. Daniel is seeing this vision. He's down, face down. All of a sudden, someone touches him on the shoulder. And it made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So, almost like he was, you know, what's going to happen now? And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood, change of posture, but still what? Trembling. Who was it that touched him, do you think? Because he's not named. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what MacArthur and others think here. It's Gabriel. And why would you think it's Gabriel, probably? Why would you think that? Yeah. Yeah, he's the one that's been given interpretation and in light. If you look over at chapter 8 again, in chapter 8, starting verse 15, when I had seen the vision, was seeking the meaning, suddenly there stood before me one as having an appearance of a man, which means what? An angel in a man's form here, very approachable, more approachable, as it were. And I heard a man's voice. Not the voice of a multitude, a man's voice, between the banks, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand what? The vision. And this was prior. So just very similar comparisons here. So again, most likely Gabriel, who interpreted other visions to Daniel, chapter 8, verse 16, and spoke similarly of Daniel being what? Beloved. So interesting. So he's comforted by the words of what? He's beloved. O Daniel, man greatly beloved. So he really sets the tone with that, right? I come in, we would say what? If we were being invaded by aliens, I come in peace. I come in peace, right? But this is Gabriel going, okay, you are greatly beloved by God. Who's standing before you right here? God, somebody that you would naturally be fearful of. And he says, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. Again, this is not Gabriel doing this on his own, right? Who's calling the shots here? You know, God is, or Christ is, maybe here in this case. I've now been sent to you. So interesting. And who are angels? If you were going to define an angel, how would you define an angel? Are they not? I'm sorry? I was going to say ministering spirits. Yeah, are they not ministering spirits? You know, it says in the New Testament. Are they not ministering spirits? So angels, you know, great and powerful angels, right? An angel defended the Garden of Eden when they were cast out, right, with a flaming sword. So very, very powerful, very powerful. But ultimately, they are ministering spirits. So in comparison to the one sends the other one. So he says, I have now been sent to you. And he brings a message of peace and You know, again, similarly, that Gabriel, remember, was the one we celebrate this time of year who came to who in the New Testament? Mary, yeah. So, you know, again, not transcending time, but what kind of transcending time? Not forever existing, but yet, you know, through time and space and multiple generations and different completely time periods, he came to Mary here. And so he's here and he's ministering. He says, "Oh man, greatly beloved, understand the words which I speak to you." So he's given understanding and strengthening. And he says, when he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said, "Do not fear, Daniel. From the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have now come because of your words." So what's instructive to us about those verses? Do not fear. From the first day you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Yeah, God hears our prayers. Yeah. He's attentive to the prayers of his beloved. Mm-hmm.
When we humble ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Humbling.
He opposes the proud.
Yeah. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Mm-hmm. Any other things?
Daniel is determined, so he set his heart to understand.
Yeah.
From the very beginning of captivity, I'm going to serve God and God alone.
Yeah.
Yeah. True God.
Yeah. So his passion was to seek God, wasn't he? Was he to seek truth, revelation? You know, he's concerned with what God's concerned with, right? He's, you know, not concerned with being third in command or whatever he was for the king of Persia at this time. That was not his primary. He was concerned with the things that were bigger than that. That's good.
I think it's interesting, verse 12 again. Mm-hmm. God's sovereign, and to fully understand the sovereignty of God, and yet in verse 12, "And I have come because of your word."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's humbling.
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Because the Bible says the Lord accomplishes all he does, right? He sets the beginning from the end from the beginning, and does, you know, according to his what he wants to do. But yet we have here, "I've come because of your words." Yeah, interesting. Yeah, all in the sovereign plan of God, but allows the fervent prayer of a righteous man to avail much. Yeah. Amazing. That humbling there, remember a few chapters over, Daniel chapter 5, remember the writing on the wall right before the kingdom was overthrown. Belshazzar, who I think we determined was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, remember his heart was lifted up. Verse 20 talks about Nebuchadnezzar, "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne." Remember, he went to eat grass. "And they took his glory from him. And then he was driven from the sons of men, his heart made like the beasts. In his dwelling with the wild donkeys, they fed him till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you have not done what? Humbled your heart." Yeah, so just kind of, you get these themes over and over. Somebody who is, even Nebuchadnezzar, as evil as he was, recognized and humbled his heart. But Belshazzar did not do that. You didn't, even though you knew everything, you had all this truth that was given to you, you got to see it lived in front of you by your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, you did not do what he did and humble your heart. But Daniel did. You humbled yourself before your God, and your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. Okay, and this must have been a great encouragement from God, who's attentive to prayer and acted to answer. Okay. Well, why did it take you so long? I was mourning for 3 full weeks, and he said, "From the first day you set to humble your heart, or for you set to set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your gods, your word was heard." How long ago was that? That was 3 weeks ago. He's been mourning for 3 weeks, and apparently he humbled himself, you know, the starting point, you know, from what Gabriel is doing is the beginning of that 3 weeks. And for 3 whole weeks, he was just having an awful time, right? Not anointing himself, not eating good food, mourning for 3 full weeks. But look at verse 13 here. And again, not to skip over the commending part. Hopefully we spend enough time on that. Humbling his heart. "Your words were heard. I've come because of your words. But This is Gabriel speaking here. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. If this was the first time you read that, what would be so amazing about that? That must have been amazing to Daniel. Because this is an angel talking about the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. What could that be talking about? The prince of the kingdom of Persia. Certainly not a man.
No, it's certainly a demon, right?
Because yeah.
The angel, one angel killed like 165,000 people in a den.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's a higher up demon.
Yeah.
You would think.
Yeah.
Somebody equal, right, on the dark side of one of the angels that rebelled with Satan.
Yeah.
You would think a prince, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's also gives the principalities and powers a hierarchy of a command should make us all tremble.
Yeah.
This is not some unconcerted, you know, disorganized, chaotic effort on Satan's part, but rather a concerted effort.
Yeah. My first thought is you
would think God could say, answer the prayer and just send him, and he would just blaze right down there.
Yeah.
But for whatever reason, God allows that to be some battle to be going on in the places, and yeah, it should make us. We should pray better. We should be more serious in our prayers for our friends and family and loved ones and our own walk with Christ. Seems to me.
Mm-hmm. That's great. So let me back up and just ask a question. So how are angels described in the Bible? Can you think of different words they would use? In this instance, they're described as the prince of the kingdom of Persia, for example. What else are they described as? You know, think of Jude chapter 9, kind of similarly, dignitaries. Remember, and they kind of go, dignitary, why is that? Well, and were to be quick to confront dignitaries or quick to not confront them? Quick to not, right? Remember, the example that was given is who? Michael the archangel and Satan when they were contending for the body of Moses, right? And what was Michael the archangel, the leader of the holy angels, what was his reaction instead of confronting Satan directly? He said,
The Lord rebuke you,
right? So not even Michael would bring an accusation against it. So very, very slow to, and in fact, what we're told not to engage in.
Respectful of the power.
Yeah, exactly. So we have here the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and then prince also is used later on in the verse talking about Michael. Michael, one of the chief princes. So this is an angelic being. This is an angelic being came to help me. So let's read what it says here. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Just in that context. You know, the rulers in Persia. So what is there a relationship with here that Daniel is revealing to us, or that was being revealed to us through these pages of Scripture? That there is a relationship between the what's going on in the human realm and the heavenly realm. Isn't that amazing? You know, so you think of passages in Scripture that say it's at the Lord's discretion that men are made great and given strength. Right, so who sets up men and kingdoms and tears them down? God does, right? Elsewhere in the book of Daniel, earlier we had phrases like "and the kingdom was taken from him." Well, who took it? Well, God did ultimately. He's the one that's raising up leaders to replace certain kingdoms, and the kingdom is departing from this one. It's going on to the next one.
Daniel 2 talks about he raises up kings and he takes away kings.
Yeah, it's at his discretion. But also involved in that, there's this spiritual warfare that's going on here. Yeah, exactly. And we're going to cross-reference that. Yeah, we might as well do that now. Let's go over there. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, so we've got issues in this life and problems that we do battle against. And, you know, we have our own flesh to contend with and our own evil desires. You know, we're born into sin. And what does the Bible say? In sin, my mother conceived me, right? We're totally affected by sin. You know, we're in these decaying bodies. It's like even as believers, you know, we drag around this body of death with us, you know, in the flesh. But ultimately, who else do we do battle with? Let's see. Do you mind reading? Starting to read, Richard. Maybe starting Ephesians 6:10, if you would.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Yeah, actually, that's a good way to break, because we could continue reading and talking about the whole armor of God, you know, putting on all the things that, you know, that we learn about, right? Just the things that go into being a complete, strong believer, right? Just from top to bottom, as described as a soldier. But verse 12 is great. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So, you know, our primary enemy is what? Spiritual. It's spiritual. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, heavenly hosts of wickedness in the earthly places? No, in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So knowing that this spiritual warfare is happening, the instruction is, therefore, because that's happening, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, right? It's so instructive to us, and it's amazing. I mean, well, it's the Bible, so, but it, you know, just summarizes everything, right? We're to stand strong as believers, right? And then there's further description about how we do that. How do we become, I'm trying to think of somebody strong, like Arnold Schwarzenegger versus like, what was the guy's name from Ratatouille, Linguini, right? It's because there's a way that we can do that, spiritually speaking, right? We don't want to be Linguinis, we want to be Arnold Schwarzenegger, spiritually speaking here. So how do we do that? But again, we don't fight against flesh and blood in this. And so we see that in Daniel chapter 9, 13 and following. And even so, even though we do spiritual warfare by, again, putting on the whole armor of God, these angels do it too. And he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Sometimes I wonder, what's that like for two angels to be withstanding each other, hindering each other to happen? I mean, you just don't know. Maybe that's just not for us to know yet. But there's some sort of mini warfare here between one angel, Gabriel, and an evil angel, or an evil demon here called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And he was able to delay him in coming for 21 days, which was the time period that Daniel's been in mourning here, for 21 days. Such that he needed a helper to come. And Michael was apparently appointed one of the chief princes, the chief angels, maybe a stronger angel, you could read into that. And he came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So Gabriel needed help in the spiritual warfare, and the helper was sent, and it was Michael. Now I have come to you to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So this is a reference, you know, a common reference here for future plans of God for His people, extending from Daniel's time to that of the what? Antichrist, you know, as we've talked about in Daniel chapter 9, and then we're going to look more towards in the next couple weeks, certainly. Many days yet to come. You know, regarding Michael here, he's the chief angel of heaven, you know, shows up in chapter 10, verse 21, chapter 12, verse 1, Jude 9, as we referenced just now, Revelation 12, 7. So the chief angel of heaven, Michael remained to assure that the Jews would be free to return to their land. And as you think about that, you know, what's at stake here? The stake is the plan for the children, for God's chosen people, right? Going back to Israel after the captivity. And Satan and his minions are trying to do what? They're trying to thwart the plan of God in the heavenlies through influencing the kings of the earth, right? Because we see this unfolding on earth, but who do we see kind of giving the cues and the directions here? We see angels. So it's just amazing, amazing stuff here that makes us, what should be instructive with us about that? It causes me to feel very humbled, right? And to run to the prescription for this in Scripture to say, okay, we need to be understanding that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, and putting on the whole armor of God, because there's spiritual warfare trying to thwart the plan of God. And in this case, especially as it pertains to God's chosen people returning to their land. And Michael assures that that happens here. Thoughts about that? It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. So when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my... This is funny. Verse 15, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and I became speechless. So he, Gabriel comes to him, oh man, greatly beloved. He finally stands up. He's still shaking. He gets this revelation that there's spiritual warfare going on. The angels tried to get to him 3 weeks ago. It took him 21 days because he was withheld. So what's Daniel's reaction? Head down again, right? I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Gabriel comes to him, and I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. So it's just, you know, what can he do? This was the third time that Daniel was strengthened here. When he says, I was strengthened, that happened in verse 10, verse 16, and again here in verse 19, third time. And one commentator says, again, it's showing the overwhelming trauma of divine presence and revelation. So it's just more than he can handle. And understand. And note, he's not confronted for that. He's not, hey, listen, you need to get your act together. You know, come on. You know, put your big boy pants on. It's nothing like that. You know, it's the angel saying, well, let's see what he does here. Let's just see what he does. So he says, he touched his lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke, so apparently that helped, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord, little L? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is a breath left in me. Then again, one like the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong, yes, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So what's substantial again about, and again, it's, you know, it's happened before, but, you know, if we could just meditate on this, what's the basis of his strengthening? Okay, to do the Lord's work, all right. And I'm missing that. Where are you seeing that? Maybe peace be with you, yes, be strong, be strong. To talk with him, I guess, yeah. How can I sort of talk with my Lord, yeah, okay.
For the purpose of hearing what the angel has to say. Mm-hmm. He's saying, let my Lord speak as you have strengthened me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he wants the revelation, right? He doesn't want to hide himself from this truth, but he needs to be able to stand on it. In fact, once he's strengthened, in verse 19, he says, my Lord, speak, for you have strengthened me. So now he wants to go on, right? Okay, you've strengthened me. You know, okay, let's go on. You know, tell your servant what you would say. Let my Lord speak. Interesting here, again, presumably Gabriel goes back to the old man, greatly beloved, right? He goes, you know, he's got the vision of the glorious man, and again, different than an angel, even, right? This is just, you know, an angel would be overwhelming enough, but this seems to be the pre-incarnate Christ. But he goes back to him and says, you're greatly beloved, not by me, but by God, right? He's humbled himself before God, and when he says, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord, it's not, I'm worshiping you, it's little L. So it's, you know, just, so there's a difference. There's a difference. You know, and sometimes you think, okay, well, heavenly warfare, is there places in Scripture you can think of where it's instructing to us about how God is different than angels? Think of anywhere in Scripture. Because there are people who are misguided and they worship angels, right? Mm-hmm. But we don't. Can you think of anything? Right, okay. Yeah, talking about salvation probably.
First Peter,
okay.
Yeah, more than chapter one.
Yeah, so they're not omniscient, in other words, yeah. They long to look at those things. Is it marriage? Is that the context of that? I don't remember.
That's in the First Peter. That's talking about the genuineness of your faith. It goes on.
Okay.
Talking about,
so salvation related.
Like they even decided.
Yeah.
They wanted to look in our salvation.
Okay.
I think that's what Peter's talking about, that the prophets prophesied these things,
mm-hmm.
and it was for us, mean, in Peter's day, us,
right,
that the prophets prophesied, and even angels wanted to
yeah.
look into this matter.
Yeah, so they don't have full, you know, omniscience like God does. You know, what I was thinking of was, you know, post, immediately following the millennial kingdom, Satan is loosed for a time. He goes out, deceives the nations, comes against the camp of God. And again, this is the whole evil heavenly host, or I guess we wouldn't call it heavenly, whatever you call it, the whole demonly host that comes against the camp of God. And immediately what happens? Fire down from heaven, and then we go over to the great white throne judgment. So it's not even a contest, you know, when we talk about in the heavenlies. So when we, you know, if we're going to take a step back and go, okay, application to us, the armor of God is substantial, you know, for us. When we put on that armor of God, you know, the shield of faith, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the sword, which is the word of God, what else? Helmet of salvation. Yeah, shodding our feet. Yeah. That's substantial, and that's what we need, you know, as believers, because God is greater even than the angels. Sword of the Spirit. Yeah. Okay, so back to Daniel here. So verse 18, he touched me, strengthened me, said, "Man greatly beloved." He comes back to this, "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. So peace. This is why I'm here, Gabriel says. Then he said to me, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." So remember in the timetable when we talk about the kingdoms being set up, who comes after Persia? Greece, right? Yeah, Greece comes. In chapter 11, Andy gets the privilege of kind of walking through just the amazing detailed revelations that are so detailed that many, what you call them, I guess, earthly scholars or non-believing scholars would say that the book of Daniel was written hundreds of years after it was written, because there's no way that that you could have truth of prophecy being that accurate. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, even to the sense of, you know, this guy's going to go, these other guys are going to go, okay, there's going to be a great one. There's going to be a daughter of woman to destroy it, which is a reference to Cleopatra there that was put into Egypt kind of covertly as well. But it says of her, "But she shall not stand with him nor before him." In other words, her dad that puts her in there, because she became an Egyptian and kind of was. You're just like, there's no way. So when you look at Daniel chapter 10, he says, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." In back to the previous verse there, "The prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." What about verse 21 there? What about verse 21? So he said, "The prince of Greece will come." And again, this is an evil angel contesting for the kingdom of Greece. So there was a prince of Persia. There's a prince of Greece here. So again, these evil kingdoms, they're rising up, rising, falling, as we're going to read in Revelation. And all being orchestrated and helped to be influenced by these princes. And in verse 21, there's fantastic truth in verse 21. What would you pull out of verse 21?
God's will.
Okay. And what makes you say that?
I guess you could talk about what is inscribed in the handwriting of truth. Some of it, we could look at it and say maybe what's inscribed in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
but God is true,
mm-hmm.
God is truth, and whatever he wills to happen will happen no matter how strong the demons are.
Yeah. So you have the comparative analysis here between the word of the Lord here, the scripture of truth, and what happens in spiritual warfare with the enemy. Verse 21, "But I will tell you the truth, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." What is noted in the scripture of truth. MacArthur says this about that. He says, "God's plan of certain true designs for men and nations, which he can reveal according to his discretion." A little note about Michael there too. He says the angel Michael intended to handle the demons of Persia and Greece. This actually forms the heavenly basis for the earthly unfolding of history in chapter 11 from verse 22 all the way to verse 35. So it's interesting here. You've got the earthly revelation that's going to be outlined in chapter 11 here, but this is really the heavenly basis for that. what is noted in the scripture, truth, no one upholds me here. You've got these princes out here. But ultimately, who is the who gives permission or sanctifies? Maybe that's the wrong word. Who gives the authority of this to happen? It's God. God is still on his throne. If you would, we'll do this in closing. Isaiah chapter 46. As we kind of look into Isaiah chapter 46, starting in that's 47. Yeah, Isaiah 46.
Verse 9.
Or maybe verse 8. Mark, do you have that? Did you read that?
Yeah, I've got it here.
Okay, thanks.
Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure.
Yeah. Yeah, even verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Amazing. You know, even the birds of the air, I will call a bird of prey from the east. So he controls everything, doesn't he? You know, you think about the fish with the coin in its mouth there, Jesus controls it all of it. And he just says, I'm the God. There's no one like me. I am God. There is none like me. There is no other. Yeah. Yeah. Declaring the beginning from the end, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. That's what we're looking at in Daniel. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So when you see something like that, like verse 21 in chapter 10 there, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. Gabriel goes back to what? The word of God, right, which testifies to the power of God, really in this context here, relating right back to the this vision of the glorious man that he just saw that kind of laid him so low on the ground, just amazing. It's always interesting to me just to remember whom it is that we serve, and when we see somebody who has actually seen God, like the angels, and they spend all of their time. Cherubim and seraphim flying around the throne of heaven saying what? Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. You just go, okay, why do I not do that? Is it because I don't think rightly about God? Maybe. Because the people who have seen God and know God better, that's what they do. It's amazing. Amazing. Other thoughts about that? Okay. Yeah. Hopefully, it's encouraging to you. We do serve the one true God, don't we? That declares the beginning from the end, and he holds all things in his hands. But we do know also that there's spiritual warfare, and Gabriel, interestingly, talks about his difficulties in getting to Daniel. And so we're reminded that we don't fight against power, flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. And so we need to, be sober-minded, understanding that the days are evil, and walking humbly with our God. Other thoughts? Okay, let me close prayer.
Think of Romans 8:39, that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God.
Yep.
In Christ Jesus.
Yep. Because
we have to be afraid.
Yeah, that's great. That's a wonderful application verse, yeah. Yeah, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, yeah. That's great.
Not even the Prince of Persia,
mm-hmm.
Prince of Greece. That's
yeah. Yep, that's awesome. Okay, let's pray. Father, I do thank you just for your word and for the truth that is given to us. We know that that you gave us the truth to understand it. We know that there are secret things that belong to you, but the things that you've revealed, which is in your word, belong to us and our children. And Father, we do hold fast to those. We hear even that Gabriel appeals to what is written, what is noted in the scripture of truth. And Father, we know that you've told us in your high priestly prayer that we should be sanctified by truth, and your word is truth. And so, Father, we do that. And we just ask that you would help us hold your word in high regard, even as we look next week, starting in chapter 11 of Daniel. We do thank you. We do thank you. We know that Scripture was given for many reasons, prophecy, but maybe not the least of which is just for our comfort, that we can rest in your sovereign protection over us over the eons. And even as we approach death in this life, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank you for that. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.